Well, I have a few more people to speak to this week than last week. Good to see you here. If you didn't get your little remembrance that Mrs. Filon and I want to share with every household, there are just a few left in the back of the auditorium. Please get one on your way out today. We don't send out Christmas cards, but we do give something to each home in the chapel or each visitor. And we'd like to have you have one of these. This is a winner. If you haven't got one, please do. Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Shall we just look to the Lord and pray? Father, we have just opened the Holy Bible. And we pray that some way, somehow, we may handle it with holy hands. We realize again the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And Lord, we need that illumination this morning. Thou knowest the needs of your servant. Thou knowest the needs of everyone in the congregation. We just pray that God the Lord will speak. Thank you again that we can claim the protection of the blood of Christ as we seek to look into thy word and glean from its pages. And we pray that as a result of having exposed ourselves to thy word, we may all be benefited and blessed. And we'll give thee the praise for it, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, please, verse 23. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Psalm 91. Right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. He who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And God will bless to us, I'm sure, this portion we've been privileged to read from his word. After reading this scripture lesson this morning, I'm sure you know why I chose the title to this message that was given in the bulletin, Emmanuel 1981. I don't know of anything more comforting. I don't know of anything more consoling than to know that I have God with me. That we have God with us as we enter this new year. How anyone can face the unknowns of this new year without God, I'll never know. I was in a health club on Friday trying to keep my ticker going a little bit. And some of the men asked me, how did you celebrate New Year's? I said, I'll tell you how I celebrated New Year's Eve. I was in church, and their mouths dropped. And they had one story after another about how they saw the old year out and the new year in. Many of them boasted that they had become inebriated. And if I weren't saved, I'd probably done the same thing. But I'm wondering, is it possible that impressed on those people's hearts were words something like this, but a certain fearful and looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries, Hebrews 10:27. Or words like this, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:30. Fearful, full of fear. Let me ask you this morning, how do you face the year 1981? Do you do it with intrepidation, or do you do it with fear? I have reason to believe this morning, as I look into your faces, that there are some people in this congregation who have entered the year 1981 and you're still unsaved. You're still lost. This being true, I would like to take the next several minutes to explain as clearly as I can the message of the gospel. I hope you'll listen to me carefully. I begin with a question. Have you ever really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if you respond something like this, of course I believe in Christ. Well, that I want you to know that that doesn't prove that you're saved and ready for heaven at all. There are certain facts which you must know from the Word of God. Let me give one of them. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies, Psalm 58:3. You see, here's a fact. A fact of this, we're all sinners. We're born that way. And because of that, we are alienated from God. Now, because we are born sinners, we desperately need salvation. Where does it come from? Well, non-Christian religions certainly don't offer any hope. They just offer an illusion of salvation. I tried to study some recently, and you know what? After I get through, I like to take a bath. How different was the news of the gospel? In the gospel, we learn that God himself has supplied, has provided salvation. This salvation is a gift. And nobody can earn it. Nobody deserves it. And nobody can attain to it. But this salvation comes to a person who is willing to trust God for it. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You see, through Christ, God does what man can't do. God provides salvation himself. This is God's perfect way of forgiveness because, based on the fact that Christ died for our sins on the cross, he can offer salvation. Now, I want you to know that salvation is very exclusive. When I lived in South Florida, I met a number of people on Palm Beach. And they were always quite proud if they could be a member of the B&T. Now, that was the Bass and Tennis Club. They didn't want me. That was an exclusive club. My financial statement would stack up for that one, I'll tell you that. But you see, the family of God is exclusive. Very much so. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. So the Bible answer to your need of salvation is this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. But someone may inquire, what does it mean to believe? To believe involves an act of the will. It is necessary for us to trust the Word of God for some facts about Christ. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ was God in a man's body. Don't ever forget it. God provided Christ as the one to die and pay the penalty for our sins, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Now my question is this. Do you really believe? You see, believing involves, first of all, something about ourselves. You know what that is? We're sinners. But believing also involves something about Jesus Christ and accepting the fact that he's the Son of God. Furthermore, believing involves the fact that Christ died for our sins upon the cross. Furthermore, believing involves the fact that we accept that when Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin, he arose again, and he's now the living Christ. Now let me restate my question. Do you really believe? If you really believe, then you'll by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's just that simple. But I'm wondering this morning if each of us is willing to accept the humiliating fact that you can't save yourself. Can you face the fact that your works and your worship will never get you to heaven? Can you face it? To put it simply, are you willing this morning, right now, acknowledging your need to, by an act of faith, invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life? Right now. Oh, I think I'll wait. No, right now. And if you do, you'll be born again. You'll be saved. And you'll be made fit for heaven. You see, it's only those who are saved who can look in Psalm 91 and look into the face of God with confidence in this new year. I love Psalm 91. I read it often. I visit scores of people in the hospital every year. I visit in dozens of homes. And you know, there have been many occasions when I have sat down and quietly and deliberately read Psalm 91. And I wish you could see the expressions on some of the faces. It's just tremendous. Psalm 91, someone has said, is one of the greatest possessions of the saints. It's a song of safety to the saved. But it's more than that. It's a psalm just filled with assurance, and I think I can add insurance as well. Psalm 91 is quite different from the one that precedes it, Psalm 90. In Psalm 90, we might liken that to, the past year, especially if you've had some problems through the past year. Just go and look across the page at Psalm 90, verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. You see, in Psalm 90, it's one of darkness. Whereas in Psalm 91, we have abundance of light. In Psalm 90, we see life swept away. But in Psalm 91, life is sustained and preserved. I want to, with the Lord's help this morning, look at several of the believers' resources given to us in Psalm 91. And I hope before you're through, you'll have to take some Tums because you get some heartburn. I hope it works that way. First of all, I want you to notice with me the believer's dwelling place, Psalm 91 and 1. He who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Now, I suggest that this reference to the secret place might just possibly be a reference to the most holy place in the tabernacle. You remember that little portable job that was carried by the children of Israel around which the Israelites worshipped during their trek through the wilderness? When Mr. Sheridan was with us and gave us those messages on that, he talked about that most holy place. Now, no one could enter that holy place. Only the priest once a year, and then he had to come with blood. You see, we are not able. We're strangers, we're foreigners. We have no right to enter into that holy place. But one day something happened to me. I, by faith, received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and the Bible says I was placed in Christ. And in Christ, I can enter that holy place. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the household of God, let us draw near. Hebrews 10:19-22. But there's something else here of a practical nature. You see, in a practical way, many children of God don't dwell in that inner sanctuary. Well, they get super spiritual for a little while, and there they find themselves. But then they find themselves on the outside. They're in, and they're out. Oh, to make it our aim for this coming year that we may continue to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. But then notice the latter part of the verse. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Just think. Abiding under the shadow of omnipotence. During this year, I want to remind myself that I'm under His care. Under his protection, the great old song written about that, you know, under his wings, I'm safely abiding. Those who commune with God are safe under those outstretched arms of power and wisdom and love. And do you notice the protection is constant? It's an abiding. Oh, think of it. Under the protection of omnipotence. And you know what happens then? He'll surely screen me from all attack. Oh, the attacks will come. They're bound to come. But regardless, I can count on his protection. What blessed shade this is when we're called on to endure the noxious heat of the year 1981. The psalmist says to you and me this morning, look, look at the believer's dwelling place. Secondly, the believer's possessions, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Now, it's a good thing when you can say that the Lord is a refuge, but it's much better when you can say the Lord is my refuge. Well, I love those words in Psalm 46 and 1. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord is also a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and they that do know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek thee. Psalm 9:9-10. My refuge. But then did you notice it also says, my fortress. You see, I possess the Lord as a protector. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower, Psalm 18:2. My refuge, my fortress. But then notice the last, my God. Oh, to be able, like Thomas of old, to look up into the face of the lovely Lord Jesus and to say, my Lord and my God. There's a little expression tucked way back in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. Don't turn to it. It's a little expression that we often forget. But let me quote it to you this morning. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Well, in this verse, we've only named three of the believer's possessions. My refuge in the storm, my fortress in the battle, my God in whom I trust. We're thinking of the believer's resources in 1981. We thought of the believer's dwelling place. We thought of the believer's possessions. But thirdly, I want you to notice with me the believer's courage, verse 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid. Oh, underline it. Thou shalt not be afraid. I don't know more encouraging words than these. Shall not be afraid. How is this possible? Well, it tells us right here. Verse 3, shall not be afraid because he delivers thee. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his own dear Son, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we also trust that he will yet deliver us, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. Shall not be afraid because he delivers thee. But then again, shall not be afraid, verse 4, because he covers thee. Many years before the Lord Jesus came into the world, the prophet Isaiah gave these beautiful prophetic words, and a man shall be in hiding place, and a covert from the tempest, like rivers of water in a dry place, and like a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, Isaiah 32:2. One day God spoke to Jacob, you'll remember. Remember what he said? Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places, whithersoever thou goest. And if you've been born again this morning, you can say with me, and Jacob's God is our God. What he promised to that man of antiquity, praise God, he promises to us. I think the Apostle Paul must have been thinking about that one day. When directed by the Holy Spirit, he gave out with these words, for the which cause I also suffer many things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15. Oh, we're thinking of the believer's resources as we approach this new year. The believer's dwelling place. The believer's possession. The believer's courage. But fourthly, I want you to notice with me the believer's consolation. Verse 9, please. Because thou hast made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. C.H. Spurgeon was one of those great preachers of a previous generation. He relates this story in one of his writings. He had just begun his ministry in 1854. It was the first year of his ministry in the city of London. In the district where he was serving, there came an outbreak of Asiatic cholera. As we would say today, the people were dying like flies. Spurgeon went from house to house, as he was called. He could hardly find time to keep up with all the calls. He went into every house and called them. He didn't care who they were. But as he continued his ministry, he became weighted underneath it all. He was having sometimes 2 and 3 funerals a day. He was ministering in these homes. One day as he walked along, he thought, I'm going to get the disease for sure. I'm going to succumb to it. I can't stand it. The weight of my ministry is overwhelming. He had just conducted a funeral. It was late in the afternoon, and he walked past a little shoemaker's shop. Pasted on the window was a great big sign. He stopped. He looked at it. It wasn't an advertisement. You know what it said? Verses 9 and 10. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Spurgeon says, the effect was immediate. Just like that. He said, I didn't doubt for a moment that that was God's message to me. He said, I walked on with renewed strength in my ministry for God. When I arrived home that night, Charles Spurgeon said, I got down on my knees and I thanked divine providence for giving that shoemaker the ability and the courage to put those words on his window. And he says, as I did that, I adored my Lord. Oh, what consolation God gave to his servant. But there's something else. Did you notice that we have the believer's bodyguard? Verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Well, I want you to know that this is a better bodyguard than what the president has. Far better. You see, this bodyguard, these angels, guard not only the body, but they guard soul and spirit of the saint as well. You see, there's no limit to their protection because it says they will keep in all our ways. Who could wish for more than this? Kept by the power of God. I've got angels watching over me. When you come to Hebrews chapter 1, the last verse, it speaks about the angels and it says this, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Oh, what encouragement these words are of Psalm 91 as we embark on this new year, 1981. What resources are ours? We thought of the believer's dwelling place. We thought of the believer's possession, the believer's courage, the believer's consolation, the believer's bodyguard. But I've been hurrying to get to this. I want you to notice the believer's portion, verse 14. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, if this wasn't contained in Holy Writ, I could hardly believe it's true. But I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but I believe this. I believe it as we embark on 1981. Do you notice what it says in verse 14? He hath set his love upon me. You know what that tells me? He loves us. He loves us. He hath set his love upon me. Notice verse 14 also says, he hath known my name. Do you mean that God knows the name of this fellow? In all the millions and billions of people on the earth? That's what it says. He knows. He knows my name. Oh, I'm glad. But I'm wondering, and I've challenged my own heart, he knows me. But I'm wondering if, as we approach this new year, as we embark on this new year, if we couldn't make it the desire of our hearts, found in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And then Paul says, brethren, I do not have count myself to have apprehended. I don't think I've made it yet. But forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Oh, the wonder of it. He loves us. He knows us. But now notice verse 15. He answers us, I will answer him. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, will I hear. Isaiah 64:65-24. Oh, I'm amazed at these words. He loves us. He knows us. He answers us. But then notice again in verse 15, he abides. I'll be with him in trouble. Those who are heirs of salvation, heirs of heaven, know can count on a special presence in severe trial. He says it right here. Oh, it's wonderful to know God and know his power. power and sympathy as he helps the tried one. I have wept with some of you in your homes this past year. Probably we'll weep together in some of our homes this year. But you know what? He abides. He does. But then there's something else. He loves us. He knows us. He answers us. He abides. But notice verse 16. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The person described here in this psalm fills out the measure of his days. Now, it doesn't make any difference whether he dies young or he dies old. He's quite satisfied with life, but he's quite content to leave it. He will rise from life's banquet as a person that's had all he needs and enter into the portals of glory. But I like the last phrase of this psalm best of all. And show him my salvation. What a way to close this psalm. I believe the psalmist wants us to have a vision of divine grace. I don't know how you feel about entering 1981. For me, it's not all darkness. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the outlook is not dark. I believe it's as bright as the noonday sun. You know why? Because of the last word. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. Salvation. Now, if I weren't a possessor of salvation, I could never enjoy the blessings of salvation. Are you a possessor of salvation this morning? If you're not, you can be. God has made it possible for you to have salvation by taking a gift, his beloved son. And when you're born again, you're made fit for heaven. You know what I'd like to call Psalm 91 this morning? That was my bonus for last year, for this year. This is the bonus psalm. This is over and above. And this is what God provides for all who put their trust in him. I'm glad I know him as my Savior this morning. I trust you do too. May God bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Will you take your hymnal, please, and turn to hymn number 285. Hymn number 285, before we sing this morning, I'm not going to give a regular invitation. After we pronounce the benediction, I will be at the back of the auditorium. I have my little notepad with me. If you have a spiritual need, would like to talk to us here, we'll be happy to do that, or you'd like to come to my office. It's amazing what God has done in that little office that God has given us. And we'd be happy to meet with you. We're not here to badger you. We don't ask you to join our church or to give your money. We want to help your spiritual life. If we can be of your service to you this morning in a spiritual need, may we have the privilege. We'd be delighted. Hymn number 285, Peace, Perfect Peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Shall we stand as we sing?